The Lord wants you to know something today. Like he wants to talk to you. He wants to remind you. He wants you to really know something in your knower. And it's. I'll let you figure out what it is. I'm going to read a succession of verses from 1 John that we've already covered and one that's coming. And I want you to see if you can discern what it is that he wants you to know from this book. Because we're about to land the plane in this study in about 2 weeks. And so listen to chapter 2, verse 3. By this we may be sure that we know him. 2:5. By this we may be sure that we're in him. 3:10. By this it may be seen who are the children of God. 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life. 3:19. By this we shall know that we're of the truth. 3:24. By this we know that he abides in us. 4:2. By this you know the Spirit of God. 4:6. By this we know the Spirit of truth. 5:2. By this we know that we love the children of God. And 5:13. I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. Remember, John wrote John 1, 2, 3, right? And the Gospel of John and Revelation. And in John and in 1 John, he makes his thesis statement super clear at the end of both books. John's Gospel in 2031, he says, I've written these things so that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And here at the end of John, we'll learn next week in chapter 5 passage, I think we're going to get this far. I write to you these who believe that you might know that you have eternal life. What does he want you to know? What does he want you to have a confidence about? He wants you to be assured. He wants to assure you of your walk in Christ. This letter is written to Christians, okay? So if you know Christ, he wants you to be confident of that. And if you don't know Christ and you're with us today, here in the sanctuary or worshiping online somewhere, he wants you to know him and to have a confidence, not a, like a, I hope I've done enough good things to get there kind of faith, but to know that you know that you know, Father, you sent your son to live sinlessly and he took my sin on the cross and was resurrected from the dead. And I have a hope and a future. And I know that I know in my knower that to be true. That's his heart for us this morning. And as we move into chapter 4, verse 13, so if you got your Bibles, I want you to be encouraged in that. That you don't have to live in doubt. You don't have to live in fear. And before we do, I want us to pray for a church down the street from us that started something really cool. Mount Harmony Baptist Church is pastored by Daniel Royster, and they've started a drive-through prayer on Monday mornings and Monday afternoons. And so folks that go there and friends that are invited or anybody driving by, I'm sure, can pull in and just ask for prayer. That's a pretty cool idea, and it's fun to have a church down the street that believes in prayer like that. So let's pray for them. So Father, we ask for Pastor Daniel and team and church at Mount Harmony that you would blow them away. You would delightfully surprise them with provision and favor, everything necessary. We pray that this new initiative they started with drive-through prayer tomorrow morning, that folks would drive up and folks that know you and find encouragement, and folks who don't would find Jesus, would find life in Christ. And so, Father, we ask that in every way that you would make much of Jesus through the ministry of Mount Harmony. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, let's get in the Word. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. And we've seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. God has given us his Holy Spirit and his Son. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, God abides in him. If you read that really fast, it's a bit of a tongue twister, theologically and linguistically. There's a whole lot of love and abide in there. And you read it, and if you read it too quickly, it's like, what is he saying? I put more text on this first screen than I like to because I want you to see something visually. Look at verse 12 where we ended last week. Look at verse 12 when we stopped last week, and it says, God lives in us. So we stopped with this kind of singular, one-sided, like, God lives in us, in me, right? But in these verses now, there's going to be like a pairing of something. And there's like a fullness of it. And so you can see it here three times. It's he abide in him, he in us. God abides in him and he in God. Abides in God and God abides in him. So there's this fullness, this richness that he's unpacking for us. And he's going to show us that it's more than like an ethereal feeling. But it expresses itself. It's tangible. It's concrete. You see, this abiding is because he's given us of his Spirit, his Holy Spirit in us. This abiding in him and he in us gives us the ability to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Remember, confession in the Greek is a compound word, homo legeo, same word. So to confess something is to agree with someone else. And so when we confess Jesus as Son of God, or we confess him as Lord, and we're agreeing what the Father has declared to earth when he sent Jesus. And then thirdly, it says, you know, abiding in God, God in us, we live in love then. They're very tangible expressions of how this unfolds. But he moves quickly into verse 17. He says, by this then, love is perfected with us. That love is perfected so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. So there's no love, there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So if you've missed a week or two, I'll just let you know, perfected here is not perfected like we think. By this, love is matured in us. Love is accomplished in us. Like love is, like we've gotten to a finish line as in a race, and there's this sense of wholeness and goodness about it. And he's saying that when we walk in Christ and we're abiding in him, he in us, there is a maturity of the love of God in us. As we get older, we should love more. It should be just a natural byproduct. The oldest people in the room should love the best, because there's been this time of maturity and this accomplishment of the work of the Spirit in your lives. But he says something profound happens when that's so, that we might have confidence on the day of judgment. This word for confidence, he's already used twice in John's letter. The first time he used it in the sense of having a confidence when Christ returns. He secondly used it that we can have confidence when we go to the Lord in prayer. And now he's saying that we can have confidence when there's a judgment to come, which will follow the second coming. And so if you're in Christ, we're to always fear and reverence God, but we are not in the maturing love of Christ to fear judgment as if something awful and terrible is going to happen to us, because it's not. When Christ sees you and we are at the judgment seat at the end of time, there is going to be this sense of we are seen through the blood, through the sacrifice of Jesus as sons and daughters. We're not there flippantly or arrogantly or cavalierly or with a sense of cockiness. We are there with humility, but we are there in a spirit of acceptance that my Father sent his Son so that I could be forgiven and be his son as well, or daughter as well. But for those who don't know Christ, the judgment is to be terrifying, because there is an eternity awaiting for those in Christ forever in heaven, or those who don't know Christ forever in hell. And he's saying here that there's this sense of confidence that should be a part of our walk with Christ as we mature in him, that says it's all good. And that there's no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear. And this is one of those verses I think that's been easily misunderstood or misapplied and not taken out of context. Notice what it says. Perfect love, or there is rather no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And this is what I mean by saying it's out of context sometimes. Somebody comes and they're upset about something, or maybe they're fearful of something, or they're just troubled, and we pray with them, and I think rightly and fairly so, to say, Father, I pray for my brother or my sister right now. They are gripped with fear of the unknown or the known, and would you let your strong, tangible, present love drive away fear from them? I think that's a fair prayer. But first and foremost, the context that it comes from is that the perfect love of Christ cast out fear of punishment, which is related to the top part of the verse of the judgment. So we can have this sense of like oil and water. Love and fear don't mix. They don't, because when the love of Christ is present, there's no room for fear because you know daddy's around. I love the analogy or the story of being a kid traveling to Tennessee to see family and my mom and dad in the front seat and my brother Bart and I in the back seat. And it was raining so hard that it was one of those times you're hoping to get to the overpass first so you can get under the overpass and just park for a moment because it's raining so hard you can't see 10 feet in front of you. And I remember my dad got there and he stopped and I was like, why are we stopping? What's wrong? And he explained and I was clueless because dad's driving. all is well, right? And so we just quickly went back to doing what we were doing in the back, fighting and playing and being beaten up as the little brother. But when daddy's around, there's a sense of security and presence, right? And so if we can maintain this mixture, this we can never divorce the two, that God is transcendent, exalted, maker of heaven and earth, all-consuming fire, and yet he's daddy. And because he's both, when he's with us, there's this sense of, yeah, this is pretty terrifying what I'm walking through right now, and I know I should be freaked out, but there is a peace that passes understanding that's holding me and sustaining me one more day and one more day and one more day. I love how somebody said this, to fear is to begin to suffer punishment already. To fear is to suffer punishment already. A good friend sent me something last week after the service, and I said, oh my goodness, this is perfect for next week. She sent me a tweet that somebody had put out, and I thought, this illustrates everything so well. So I wrote it out for us. Gospel truth is that perfect love cast out fear. Cultural reality is that perpetual fear cast out love. That is the current cultural moment. Because you've heard me say, if you watch news too much, 4 or 5 hours a day, you know, of whatever news source, you're going to be angry all the time. But you're also going to be fearful. Because whatever news source you watch right now, if it's heavily slanted one way or the other, it's just like, man, just run for the hills because it's over. Right? It's just terrible. I've learned from David that anger is a secondary emotion. That there's something behind it. There's a hurt, there's an injustice, there's an unknown. And from that, we walk in anger sometimes. I want you to be encouraged today, guys, that whatever the cultural reality says is true is actually false in the light of the truth of the scripture that says the perfect love, the mature love of Christ pushes away fear, repels it, has nothing to do with it. And then he says, and we love because he first loved us. This is the one scripture this morning that I wanted to put by itself. And this passage this morning is really the height of 1 John. And it's this notion where he defines love for us. And he says, love is sacrificial. It was demonstrated in God sending his son. And he said, the only reason that we love, any time we love a family member or a friend, a neighbor, a stranger, is because we've first been loved. There's something that wells up in us. When we heard this stated in verse 7, it was subjunctive. It was, let us love one another. It was an exhortation. It was like we can do this. It was not a command, but it was like this hopeful, like, let's love each other. This is in the indicative. It's a fact. It's in the present, and then it's in the past. Presently, we love fact, because he, past tense and present, loved us. It's what he did. So we respond to what he did in his own initiative. So on a really ordinary night long ago, I drove Christy back to her duplex after a date. It was my junior year, her sophomore year. And I drove her over to her duplex, which is on the edge of campus on Merritt Mill Road. And we got out of the car and I walked her to the front porch and I hugged her. And I'll just use an old term for a moment, but I was completely smitten at that point. And I remember I said, "All right." And I said, "I love you." And I was like, and she said, "Good night." And I was like devastated, because I just knew that she had to be crazy about me too. She told me later that week, she said, I've never told anybody I love them. And when I do, I want it to matter or count forever. And I was like, I love you even more. Just say it. It was like, challenge accepted. About a week later, drove her home to Merritt Mill Road, got out, walked her to the door of her duplex, and I said, you know, love you. I know you're not going to say it, but I'm going to, you know, I love you. And as I turned, I heard, I love you too. And I was like, bam. And it was 36 years ago. That is a very limited, poor example. But Christy, in a way, loved me back. Right? I first loved her. I loved her first. And I tease her about that all the time. And she's like, yeah, like 35 years and 2 weeks. But you see how she was responding in a way to my pursuit of her. 10 years ago and 3 weeks, standing right here on a much different area. I shared the story that when I was born in Atlanta 57 years ago now, that my mom and dad started to say, I love you, right? And at some point, don't remember when, I'm sure they don't either, I said to my mom or dad when I could speak, I love you, Daddy, and I love you, Mama. And the only reason that was possible was because they were filling my cup all that time. They kept speaking and speaking and speaking. And so when I said, I love you, Daddy, I was just responding to what had been poured into me. See, we love God because he first loved us. And here's what's incredibly important for us to understand and agree on. Until you understand the depth of God's love for you vertically, you'll never love fully horizontally. Because you're going to do it from a half-full cup or a quarter or an empty cup. Because we're our worst critics often, and we know our intentions and our thoughts and our failures. And if we operate from that place, we're not going to love like we should. It's really healthy to start each day by reminding yourself of how much the Father loves you, not in a narcissistic way, because it's true. On your worst day, on your best day, the love of God is constant. Consider your children. On their best day and their worst day, do you love them any differently? You might be a little frustrated, depending on the context, where their porch has been painted or the trash has not been taken out or whatever. But your love's always the same on their best day and their worst day, because your love for them is not about their performance. It's about what's inside of you for them. So when we say God is love, that's a tremendous hopeful promise for us to remember. And from that posture, then we can move forward into saying, verse 20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that whoever loves God must also love his brother. So the same perfect, mature love that drives out fear also drives out hate. It just does. Like, you can't operate in the same. I like how Calvin says this. It's a false boast when anyone says that he loves God but neglects his image which is before his eyes. Let me make that a little more carnal-like. It's a false boast when anyone says that he loves God but neglects the imago Dei, which is before his eyes. And this is what Jesus taught. Jesus had a wedding, in a way. Jesus had a wedding of two. When they came and they said, hey, you know, Rabbi, what's the greatest commandment of the 613? And they expected a solo moment, but it was actually a party of two. Remember? Love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, strength. Deuteronomy 6. And it's like, hey, wait, there's another. And he brings in Leviticus 19:18. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because he understood that they're intertwined. That when you get the first, you're going to get the second. And it's this joy of knowing him, and then the joy of knowing he's made around you. So I wrote this statement down this morning, and I just hope it's a summation of the morning. Because he first loved us, we can confidently and fearlessly live for that day, judgment, while we outrageously love others this day. And I put outrageously because in the text it says that, you know, if you say you love God and hate your brother, well, if some hate's going on, that's probably because somebody's a little unlovely and it requires some outrageous love, right? And we're on both sides of that equation often. Sometimes we're the unlovely, if we're honest, and we want grace given to us, and sometimes it's others around us, right? I first wrote and then took off and added into the top line. It originally said this, because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, verse 13, right? Because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we can confidently and fearlessly live for that day while we outrageously love others this day. So as we move forward, looking ahead without condemnation or fear, because of Jesus, we stay in the game and we stay engaged now. I want to read a story to you that this is one of the, I don't say this with hyperbole, but been preaching for 35 years. This is one of the greatest stories I've ever read of God's sovereignty and providence and love for people. And I hope you enjoy it. I got this letter last month here and came to the church, and it's from Christy. Not my Christy, but another Christy. Christy she grew up in California. She's a San Diego girl. She's telling me her story. This is a 4-page letter. I'm not going to read it. But she was a middle school teacher in California during COVID. And she started to see all kinds of excessiveness with California law and mandate and lockdown. And, you know, they kind of led the nation with such things, right? And she said, she's not a believer. She's not a Christian. And she said she just watched the vitriol and just the anger that was involved in the state and in the school district, and just really had a lot of questions, frankly. But she was in a running club with a gal named Lisa, who was and is a Christian. And it was just a social group. They would run the beach at San Diego, or they'd run on trails around San Diego. And they built just a genuine friendship. Lisa knows Jesus, Christy doesn't. Lisa moves, moved and then texted her an Advent calendar Bible scripture, and she mentioned it was from her church, and she encouraged her to read it and then to share it with others because she had been, you know, sharing Christ with her along the way. Well, Lisa had just moved to North Carolina, and they continued that friendship, and she was intrigued because she really liked the Advent Bible verses that she was getting, so she decided to look up Lisa's church online, which was Carmel Baptist Church. And she said, I started watching for over a year, and she said, something started to change in me. I felt different. There was something transitioning in me, just this more tasting love and experiencing peace, and she was hungry. And so California got to be too much. And Christy had a boyfriend named Kwong, or they call him Q, and they decided to move to Texas, and they moved to Houston. And as a school teacher, she started looking around for school districts to work in and where to live, and they settled in a town called Katy, Texas. She said, I recall you mentioning Katy and Kingsland several times when you shared about family in your former church, so we decided, let's go. And their first Sunday or worship was last year, Christmas Eve, at Kingsland. And she said, they loved it. And she said, on May 15th of this year, Q and her were baptized at Kingsland. And the following weekend, Q proposed to me in the warm, calm waves of Galveston Beach. And they're getting married in January. She said, Pastor Knox, I wanted you to know that it was through that year of watching sermons from California that I placed my faith in Jesus Christ, forgive me of my sins. So when I preached at Kingsland 2 weeks ago, I got to meet them. This is Christy and Kwong, or Q, who are getting married here in a couple of months. And you know, all I could think of, why did that happen? There's two answers to that. One is because a lady named Lisa liked running, and she used her running club as a place to genuinely love a friend named Christy. Remember, we live in a world that worships the spectacular and the big and fellowship and hits and likes, but we live in a kingdom that celebrates the small things, like obeying the Holy Spirit, and when we abide in Him, and when He says, I want you to be a friend with her, I want you to be a friend to Him, because that story was a good 2 years long. So I emailed Christy from the hotel in Houston, and I said, hey, Christy and I are going to be at Kingsland tomorrow. Are you going to be there? I'd love to meet you. And she said, yes. And that's when we got the photograph. But you want to know why that happened, actually? Because there was a God who sent His Son to live sinlessly on this earth because we were hopelessly broken, lost, and dead. And Christ took our sins, and we confessed Him as Lord, and we're born anew. And He filled us with His Holy Spirit. Verse 13 and 14 say that it's really the generosity of God displayed because He says He gave us the Spirit and the Son. That's why that happened. And that's the adventure that is represented out there every day. Every boring Monday is another day in the life of a Christy and a Q in your life. So follow the Spirit, abide in Him, remind yourself that you're outrageously loved by your Father, and that He has a purpose for you, and He has a destiny for you, an adventure for you, even if it involves high and low, and tragedy, and good and bad, and everything in between, that He's walking with you and through you. You see, there's nowhere you and I go apart from the Holy Spirit. I was in my yard yesterday working, and it was blowing leaves. And usually when I go in my yard and I'm not blowing leaves, I can hear more. I take one of those speakers out in the yard. I've got a cylindrical type speaker. And then I put my phone in my pocket, and so I'm on 10, and I can hear it everywhere. Probably the neighbors too, but they're all at work most of the time. But sometimes when I do that, if I go to the backyard, all of a sudden I can't hear it. Even if I go to the other side of the front yard and the speaker's in the front yard with me, it starts going, you know, because you're too far away. And then I have to walk back over, and it's like, oh, okay, I can hear my music again. But yesterday was different. I put on my headphones because I was going to blow. I put on my headphones, And wherever I went, from the backyard to the front yard to the side to the corner of the corner, it was good. Why? Because wherever I went, the music went and the speakers. See, Christ was with the disciples. That's why he said, it's better that I go away. But he's not with us. He's in us. There's a tremendous difference in that. And so remind yourself, when you abide in him, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the same spirit at creation, the Holy Spirit is literally inside of you if you know Christ. Oh, that's good news. I wish I was at a Pentecostal or different type church right now because I'd love an amen. That's the best news in the history of mankind that I just shared. So let's pray. Father, as we bow our hearts, as we bow our bodies, as we posture in worship before you, we are so grateful that you came for us and that you pursued us, that you first loved us. That we were a mess and couldn't fix it or figure it out, and you did for us in Christ. And you filled us with your Holy Spirit. And so, friend, anything from the text that's a promise that you've never really understood or believed or held on to, a truth, let's talk to the Father about that for a moment and pray that promise and accept it and receive that. Friends, is there a sin that the Holy Spirit exposed and revealed to you through this text that you need to ask for forgiveness for and to confess before him? Maybe it's just simply that the lethargy or the apathy of just not caring about lostness around us and have accepted bitterness or anger or frustration to brothers and sisters in Christ as normal. Let's confess whatever we might need to confess before the Father a moment. And friend, is there an action step, something that he has spoken to you or will right now that you need to take as it relates to loving those around us, about walking in confidence and fearlessness because of not being afraid of that day? Let's listen to the Holy Spirit for a moment now about a step to take. Father, we pray these things in the good name of Jesus. Amen and amen.